Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm talking to you about the kingdom of God. And there is a physical kingdom of God, and there is a spiritual kingdom of God, just like there is a physical you, and there is a spiritual you. And so you can talk about you got a hand over here, and you got fingers and a thumb, and you got feet, and you can do all these things, and that's your physical capacity. You have spiritual fingers, and you have a spiritual thumb and a spiritual hand, and they have activities too, because you're sticking your spiritual finger where they do not belong. You're sticking your spiritual nose where it does not belong. You're following spiritual paths you should not be following. And that spiritual path that you're following brought about the physical realm you now see all around you. You are creating the history of your people today. And the today you see is a creation of what you did yesterday and the day before and the day before that. And so I had put up an article on cashless societies, and I had written about it before, cashless society, on one of our money articles. And I pointed out a lot of facts and information that a lot of people aren't familiar with. John Law, who was born into a family of bankers way back in the 1600s. And how he urged the establishment of a national bank to create an increase of instruments of credit and the issue of banknotes to be used as if they were money, as if they were cash. Because everybody knew back then, you can read novels written back even in the 1800s. Where somebody is trying to use a banknote in a store and he says, no, we accept cash only. Because a note was not cash. I mean, it's just obvious. I mean, it's just, I had one of these guys who, study, and they can't even see the truth right in front of them. They said, oh, no, notes were always considered cash. Absolutely, that's just ridiculous. He just says that like he's an authority. But you can read even novels of the time were making that distinction. And I go a little bit into the history of the word and, where it came from. And it's actually a combination of two different words from two different ends of the world. One is a French word, which is where you cash something like a box. Another word that means coin. That's actually a Hindu word, a Sanskrit word. And cash was coins, gold and silver. You already live in a cashless society. You don't have any. You have base metals and like iron coin that costs you more to make than they're worth. Like a penny. What does a penny cost? 4 or 5 cents. And even a zinc penny costs you 2 cents to make. Not very smart, But we call paper money cash, and now we're moving on to a cashless society that's where it's all going to be digital. And it can all disappear in the twinkling of an eye. I use that twinkling of an eye because people know, didn't the Bible say something about a twinkling of an eye? But I point out other facts, too, besides, the introduction of this, notes as if they were money. Everybody knew they weren't money. That's why they call it a note. It's a note so you can go get money. Because it's not money. This note is redeemable in money. You know, I always thought it was just so basic, you know, like, this note is legal tender and redeemable in lawful money. Well, if it's redeemable in lawful money, it's not lawful money. So it's legal tender. So what does legal tender mean? Tender means an offer, and legal means a binding. This is a binding offer. Who's the binding offer from? Well, look on the surface, you know, the Treasury Department, the Federal Reserve. Now those seals have changed because the new money is different because they're going to another step. And, you know, I can explain all this and you can read all this. Like the person says, there's so much to read. You don't have to read this. A note is a promise, is a claim. It's not the thing. It's not the thing of value. It's not value today. It's a promise of value when you go and redeem it. That's why it's called a note. It's a note. It's a message to you. And then I, you know, I add to that little bits and pieces so you can put this all together. I mean, I have more extensive writings on it, but the Temple of Juno. The Temple of Juno was the Temple of Juno Moneta. Moneta, that sounds like money. Ancient Roman temple. That, what? Coin money? Those temples, all these temples were government buildings. That's where you know, like that Temple of Saturn is where you registered your birth certificate. Why'd you register a birth certificate in Rome? I mean, 2,000 years ago, they had birth certificates. Well, they had benefits. How do we know you were entitled to the benefit? By birth. From generation to generation. Your bondage is from generation to generation. Your benefactors are from generation. That's why they call them conscripted patres. And Jesus said, call no man father. We've gone over this and over this and over this, unless, of course, you're a new listener. We explain this, how all this works. But the consequences of having legal tender, and I wrote this in there, and it's got all kinds of little links to other articles. These notes, eventually called legal tender, were considered of value as long as they were redeemable in lawful money, such as gold and silver coin. Gold and silver coin was considered cash. Cash in the mind of the 1800s was still defined as gold and silver, and even copper coin. All banknotes were rejected as not being cash in any establishment that had a cash-only policy. You know, that's based on actually reading books of that time, what they said at that time. This term, legal tender, is a euphemism used in our modern thinking. Again, it's a binding offer. And it's not like most banknotes. Originally, I mean, there were banknotes around long before the Federal Reserve. These are three-party banknotes. Because you're a surety for the debt of the note. They're loaned into circulation. They're legal tender, loaned into circulation on your behalf, by your rulers, who are not just representatives. People all want to blame this on Congress and the government. You guys are doing it. It's you. So they said, well, if we could just get back to lawful money, everything would be okay. No, it will not be okay. You have to get back to lawful hearts. You have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You have to start caring. Not only stop coveting your neighbor's goods, but you have to start caring about your neighbor as much as yourself. The only way you can show me that you're doing this is to gather together so that you're actually taking the time to keep track of one another so that none of you is lost or left behind or is injured and found in a ditch by somebody else. You should know where your brother is. You are your brother's keeper. Not to keep him in a system of social welfare under the authority of men who exercise authority one over the other, but to be the benefactors who actually care about your brother and take care of your brother. And you should do this with brothers who are sinners. Because you are a sinner. That's what makes him your brother. I can't think of anything more important than coming together in congregations that actually are daily trying to learn what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself. Not passing judgment on one another. Leave judgment to God. You're not very good at it right now. If you look out in the whole society, it shows nothing but bad judgment. We all are suffering from bad judgment. Leave judgment to God. Judge not, lest ye be judged. By the same judging that you choose to judge, so shall ye be judged by. So judge not at all, and leave judgment to God, and therefore by not judging, you also leave mercy to God. Now your sacrifice will be accepted as if it was righteousness, because you're not righteous. You're not going to be gathering in a congregation of righteous people. If you could find one, they wouldn't let you in because you're not righteous. So find any congregation willing to seek the kingdom of God and persevere with them. Stick at it. Don't say, oh, well, there's so much trouble, and he doesn't agree with me on this, and I don't know if I should fellowship with somebody who thinks this thought instead of my thoughts. Where's the love in that? I mean, can you do that with your children? And you say, oh, my kid disagreed with me, so I threw him into the ditch. You know, the baby cried too much at night, so I chucked him out. You can't do that with your family. You can't do that with your brother. You have to stick it out. If you raise the level of light coming from your own heart by sacrificing all those comforting dark thoughts that you have now, those that are evil will leave. They will abandon you. They will go somewhere else. That's how you drive out demons. You have more in common with demons than you realize. You have more in common with the Pharisees than you realize. People say, well, I don't take those benefits. You're young. You're strong. Yeah, you don't take those benefits. But are you a benefit? Christ didn't come and take benefits. Christ came to serve. Are you coming to serve? Where's your congregation? Where's the group of people that you're going to practice learning to care about? Now, that group may change. You know, people will come and go. But you should have somebody that you care about. And one of those things in that home church caring about one another, one of the things that you need to care about is people who are not in your congregation. Maybe they're not in your congregation yet. Maybe they're in another congregation many miles away. But you have to love not only those who come together in your congregation and supposedly love you, but you have to love those far away. You have to give that they may have enough. Now, you don't have to give to me. You have to give to somebody, and you have to do it in a way that you're at least trying to strengthen the poor, to encourage the poor. Not comfort them in their foolishness and their sloth and their avarice, but encourage them to become diligent souls also for Christ. And so why not look for other people gathering together in congregations? And yeah, they're on a journey and they're struggling and they're trying to figure out. Except by the grace of God, there go you. You wouldn't know anything about God except by His grace. Blessed are you because you know this, not because flesh and blood has revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. So if you know anything, you only know it. It only benefits you if you know it by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But I can guarantee you, you know all kinds of stuff that you know not because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, because you read it somewhere, you heard it somewhere, you studied it. And that's not enough. Now, I'm not saying that what you know is wrong. It may be wrong, it may be right, but it doesn't do you any good unless it's a product of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's just the tree of knowledge otherwise. It's actually a danger to you. The more you learn, the more you read and study, the more dangerous it can become. It can become because of the fact that it may puff you up. And you may think you're better than somebody else who hasn't learned what you think you know. It's true. May be true, may not be true. But if they have to know what you know in order for you to gather with them, that don't cut it. Now, obviously, if they're out there doing damage, what should you do? Go and rebuke them. I mean, damage. Having a different idea than you about God does not make you another religion, because religion isn't having an opinion about God. That's not religion. That's what modern religion wants you to think. Religion is the pious fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. Your duty to your fellow man is to manifest the truth, to shine the light of Christ on their life. That doesn't mean to jabber in their ear that so they can accept your catechism. It may include that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means to actually bring light into the room. Did you know that's how you cast out demons? You don't do it. Even Christ said, hey, it's not me. It's your faith that saved you. He was an instrument of that salvation, but without your faith, there was going to be no healing in most every case that Christ healed. He was a conduit of the light of God shining through him, but could shine on you because you were willing to accept the truth. You were willing to handle the truth about you. This is the mechanics of the kingdom. It's not about what you accomplish. It's about surrendering to the will of Christ, the will of the Father. And service is a surrender. It's surrendering your time, your energy, your life, in hope for benefit to others. How do you do that? Million ways to do that. But you must be diligent in that, whatever way it is that God gives you at a particular time. We are fooling ourselves so much. Quiet your minds. Humble your hearts. You know, I talk about the consequences of legal tender in the article Cashless. And the consequences of legal tender on almost every aspect of society. Legal tender can only purchase a legal title. And then if you follow the links, you can go to pages that will explain to you what a legal title is. Legal title is not a lawful title. It appears to be a title, but it carries with it no beneficial interest. It makes you no longer the man upon the land. It brings you into subjugation. It brings you into the bondage of Egypt. That's just one little aspect of it. Because you can't actually, it's not of present value. A legal tender is an offer for a future payment. You cannot pay a debt with a note. This is common sense, but it's also common law. It's not just common law, it's natural law. If I say, I will give you a nickel tomorrow for a hamburger today, as Wimpy does, I may get the hamburger today, but I have not paid for it. I told you I would. And that's what the note is, saying that you can get payment somewhere else, except for now you can't. They actually have no value now. Anyway, there's a a dozen in the next two paragraphs on the page. There's a dozen links to just article after article that shows you how the system works. But what you need to know is how the spiritual system works. Because unless you change spiritually, this repentance thing, changing the way of your mind, it doesn't matter if I tell you do all the other reading. The only reason that other writing is there is to help you let go of the idea that it's the government's fault for your present state of being. To let go of the idea that it's somebody else's fault for your present condition. It's your fault. But that's good to know, because you can do something about you. You can repent and realize that God saves you as you align with the character of Christ, the mind of Christ, the way of Christ, the way he said to go. You're not going that way now in your modern churches. The modern Christian doesn't take care of the social welfare needs. They go to Rome. They go to Caesar. And they say, you, Caesar, benefactor, hey, who exercises authority, take away stuff from my neighbor so that I can have free education, free health care. And that is, used to be, they wouldn't even say that out loud. Now they promise to do that. And millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of Americans will vote for people if they will please take away from my neighbor so that I can have stuff. But it's only the rich people we will take away from. They won't either. It'll be the middle class. The rich people, they got lawyers and accountants. They're not going to pay. Somebody was pointing out back, Ronald Reagan, first time he made $1 million in acting. He was like in a 90% tax bracket. Well, I can guarantee he didn't pay 90% tax. You just roll the money back into a business that year. You know, or already have businesses where you can roll it back into investments. You buy a business with a big depreciation schedule and you can take all those profits and you won't pay any taxes. You'll postpone the taxes. It's easy to do if you got an accountant and a lawyer and a business manager. And if you start making $1 million or 10 million or $1 billion, they're not going to pay that. Those taxes, they say, well, so all the wealth is in the hands of 1%, so all we have to do is tax them, and then they'll pay for all this, except for you can't. If you actually taxed all of them, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're going to tax the middle class. I mean, today, half of the Americans at one time or another will be on food stamps. Half, 50% of Americans will be on food stamps during their life. It's crazy. That's not a Christian nation. Christian nation would be taking care of one another and strengthening the poor. What you're looking at today is Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed. But I'm not telling you to change the nation. I'm just telling you what the nation is doing. It's doing what John the Baptist said. Until John the Baptist, they were establishing everything by force. You have to establish it by the Spirit of Christ. You have to start following and walking in the footsteps of Christ. That means you have repented and turned around. And in order to do that, you have to gather together to do what? Everybody, to do what? Why do you gather together in the name of Christ? What does that mean? It means you gather together to serve. You have to give your time, your energy, and maybe some money, whatever. You have to give. And if there's nobody in your congregation that has a need, then give it to the next congregation. Or congregations. Until you find somebody that you can give to in a way that strengthens them. You have to do this religiously, habitually, regularly, persevering daily. It wasn't the weekly ministration or the seasonal ministration. It was the daily ministration. Anybody who says, oh, it's Christmas time, let's put together food baskets, you're crazy. It's not the seasonal administration of charity. It's the daily administration of charity. Taking care of one another. Think about all these churches where these guys go to the church and they don't do anything. Just token stuff to take care of the people that are in the pews next to them if they have true needs. Why does the Corban and the Pharisees make the word of God to none effect? Because you do no more ought for your parents. They got a social security check. They can go play golf. They can, you know, one of the things that has come up in the news just in the last couple of weeks was elder orphans, childless, unmarried baby boomers warned to prepare for the future because they have no family. A very little family to care for them, to take care of them in their old age. Honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days be long upon the land. Because if you did not enrich and strengthen and honor, fatten your mother and your father, care for your mother and your father, your children will not care for you. You haven't educated your children. You haven't taken care of your children. You don't even put the food on your table in many cases. And then why would your kids take care? Everybody's complaining about this generation, this me generation, the millennium generation, the selfishness of this generation. And even people like, you know, they're in the media, Tomey and people like that. They're very outspoken. And they probably do take care of their parents or willing to when their parents are going to be in need. They still dependent upon Social Security, which is the bulk of that care. You're not taking care. You're a long ways from the kingdom of God. But again, this is a spiritual journey. How does this work spiritually? What does it look like spiritually? What is the actual mechanics? That's where we're going next. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. What are the mechanics of this kingdom within? You can't fake it. You can't. It's not going to be something you do. The reason you do things is so that you come face to face with your own selfishness. That you say, you know, God shows you here, somebody's in the ditch. Help them. And you say, oh, I've got to go do this, or he's not a part of my congregation, or I can go and do something else, or I've got to go bury my father. I got to, you know, all these excuse making that Jesus talks about. And then you get to see that it was an excuse. And then you can get to repent. The doing is to help you become aware of the spiritual reality of your own heart. Or the not doing. And see, that's what I'm not tickling your ears. I'm smacking you upside of the head. You're not taking care of the social welfare of your church or your congregation or your Christian people through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You're taking care of them through the Corban of the Pharisees, through the benefactors of the who exercise authority one over the other, through the fathers of the earth, all which Christ said not to do. And yet you go and you sit in those churches and you say you love Jesus, and they generate an emotional feeling and experience, and you accept that tickling, that comforting, as if it were the Holy Spirit. I feel that it's about a relationship with Jesus. But you're not showing the fruits of that relationship with Jesus that the early church showed. As a matter of fact, when I bring that up, you say, oh no, it's not by works. No, it's by true repentance, true changing of your thinking, and you haven't changed it. You're thinking like the Pharisees still. And so the Holy Spirit really can't enter into you. You can get emotional, yeah. But it isn't really the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't tell you when it is and when it isn't, because occasionally the Holy Spirit will run out and meet you halfway. I mean, the angels had to eventually go and pick up Lot and move him, because the guy was just dragging his feet. You may not have an Uncle Abraham praying for you. He may not do that for you. You need to start praying for others so that God can intervene. You need to start giving for others so that God can intervene. You've got to give him something. The prodigal son had to actually keep on going towards his dad's house with the intention of serving in his father's house. He had to take step after step after step in that direction. He couldn't suddenly say, well, I'm going to go to Canaan and get drunk for the weekend. And then my father found me in the bar and still killed the fatted calf. No, no, no. You got to keep going. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, to gather together and work together. Not for what, I don't see us getting anything out of this, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, you didn't come in the name of Christ. I mean, if Christ said that, he never ended up on the cross. Well, these guys, you know, because right up to when they were arrested, they're taking off running through the woods, denying him. He knew they were going to deny him, and he's still going. You quit because you don't see any fruit. I'm not getting any fruit. I'm not getting the emotional charge that I want to get out of religion, is what you're telling me. You don't want the Holy Spirit. You want to get emotionally charged up and feel like, oh, this, that, and the other thing. You need to be quiet. You need to study to be quiet. How do you cast out demons? Out of your own life. We got to get the demons out of you before I could teach you to get the demons out of others. Like I've said before, most of the time I seen demons cast out, the people went with them. They didn't want to be saved. If you get a person who really wants to cast out the demons out of themselves, you can help them. Doesn't take that much to help them. You got to be humble. You got to be patient. You got to be forgiving. The mechanics. Multiple realms, and we live in one of them. Heaven up here with a Christ-like character. Hell down here with a rebellious character. Down here, they're going to blame it on everybody else. Every time people are telling me, oh, the government did this, the government did that, you know, the government passed this law and passed that law. They may be facts, and you can mention those things, but if you think that's the problem, you're a fool and an idiot. You're the problem. Because you haven't repented. Now, if you see that, once you see that and begin to act upon that, you may also notice that these guys are doing bad things over here. But it doesn't get you off the hook. You get off the hook by stop biting the bait of covetousness, wantonness, slothfulness, unforgiveness. Because that draws you into the dark. That draws you into the hell, into condemnation. So the more you lay down your life for your fellow man in the name of Christ to serve, to strengthen him, the more that baggage is set down, which is usually just, you know, it's like a cancer cell. Cancer cells are usually bigger than all the other cells because they're just coated, sometimes with a hard casing, but they're coated with all kinds of stuff. To get rid of those cells, to kill them out, to wipe them out in your own body, you need to repent and think about it in a different way. You need to start thinking like Christ thinks, who comes to serve, to be of service to others, to sacrifice himself so that others might be saved, to lay down your life in the name of Christ for others will give you a life more abundant from this other realm we call heaven. You know, Satan is the light bearer. He brings a light. Satan brings a light. He will show you stuff. He will give you light. But the light you want is the light of Christ, which is the whole light, the truth. And as you bring that light into your life, it's going to include the aspects of Christ's character that evil hates. Not just hates it, but fears it. It's like a hot coal. It like burns them. It is the fire that does consume. And they have to get away from that. Evil has to get away from that. And like I say, most of the time, they will take those that are subject to them with them. If there is repentance in that soul, it may free them. But most of you are not really repenting. I don't know about most of you. I don't know who all is listening. But most of the people of the world who claim they are Christians have not yet repented. They are still coveting their neighbor's goods. They're still slothful in the ways of Christ. They're not looking out amongst themselves to find men they trust to put them over the business of the daily ministration that is funded by the people, for the people. They're not doing that. They're going to the benefactors of the world and the Corbin of the Pharisees and to all these other things that drag them into hell because it's not based on free will offering. It's not based on love. You need to change. You need to awaken. You need to be diligent in that pursuit. And God will change you as you proceed, as you sacrifice your time, your energy. As you do that, God will change you. He will wrought a change in you. He will hammer out a change in you. But if you will not walk that walk, again, the reason you gather together is so that you will come face to face with your selfishness, with your pride, with your arrogance, with your judgment, with your unforgiveness. You can find a million excuses why not to gather together. There is only one excuse or reason to gather together, and that is Christ. That is repentance. And the evidence of that repentance is the way in which you gather together. We always have people who want to form congregations for all kinds of different reasons, and then they come along, and then they all of a sudden they want out of the congregation, or they want to dissolve it, or they just can't handle it because it offends their egos. It takes up so much time. It's so inconvenient. And they can find all kinds of excuses. You know, they can use me as an excuse. I'm so arrogant. I'm so authoritarian. I'm, you know, like Pharaoh, or I'm this, that, or the other thing. But asking this, who have they gathered with since they left us? What are they doing that looks like the kingdom of God since they've departed? Oh, I'm sure they can find some nice church that will make them feel good. Anyway, there's evil afoot in the world today. It's becoming more and more aggressive, more and more abundant. You're seeing it every corner. You're seeing it advertised on every process or media of exchange. And what do you have in your toolbox to battle that evil? Your hate of government? Your hate of taxation? You know, you don't think God has money and resources? You know, the old George Carlin routine. It says that, you know, he's all powerful, all knowing, all this, but he just can't handle money. He needs more money. You know, and I think he's funny, you know. I don't know if God thinks he's funny now, or if he thinks God's funny now. I don't know. I don't know where he is now. But the reality is it was an astute observation, and I can't say that it isn't true. The God that those people are worshiping, evidently he can't handle money. The reason I say you give isn't because God needs the money. It's because you need to give. Because that's part of the character. Think of the character of Christ as, you know, like letters of the word character, or the letters of the Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ. Or character. C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E-R, whatever. Characters of his name. Those letters. Each of those letters. You know, like M is for the many times. Each of those letters is a part of the whole name. Each of them has a sound. In Hebrew, each of them has a meaning. To do things in the name of Christ is to do things in the character of Christ. Are you doing it because you want to serve? Are you doing it because you want people that they might be saved? Are you doing it to give life? All these different characteristics of Christ are the character of his name. That's how you spell his name. That is what his name is. That is that to identify his name. So when you walk in his ways, and when you find it difficult to walk in his ways, then you get to look at, why is that difficult? Why is it so hard to forgive? I was listening to a woman at church it was many days ago, and she was saying, I really can't, she was being honest, I can't forgive those people. A lot of people say, oh, I forgive them, but they're not really. She admitted, I can't forgive people who do that. I assume that's wrong, but I just can't do it. That's confession. Confession is the first step to recovery. I mean, we have a whole website on alcoholism and drug, not a website, but web pages on addiction. Always one of the first things about overcoming an addiction is confession, admission that you got a problem. You had a problem. You are addicted to the benefactors who exercise authority. You are addicted to being selfish because you're not the benefactors who do not exercise authority. You're not giving one another. I mean, what is the first? No, when he said, this is my stuff. No, they shared and they gave. The work ethic of them that are with Christ is many, many hours of effort and work. And that is essential in overcoming evil, is the fact that you be diligent. I mean, diligent is one of the words. Christ was diligent. He was steadfast in what he was doing, in what he was preaching. He had a relentless schedule of going here and going there, and they were worried about him exhausting himself. You know, like, don't, you know, when the kids are coming up at during the break, he's saying, they're saying, get no, he suffer unto me, the little children. He, even then, in his break time, he was still giving. You know, we work. That's one of the things, if people want to come here and learn how to cast out demons and how to lay hands and all these kinds of things. And of course, I can't teach you these things. I will talk to you about them, but you must learn them, because your teacher is Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you in your hearts and in your minds, because he's going to write the information you need, the skills, he's going to put them on. You have to practice them. But I can tell you this, if you come here, the work schedule will be long hours. It will be diligent hours. If you cannot, but you have to motivate yourself. You have to find that motivation in your heart and in your mind. Because we aren't an oligarchy. We aren't going to regulate your life. We're not going to impress and press you into the kingdom. You have to pursue it yourself. You have to seek the kingdom of God at hand, but you have to do it including seeking the righteousness of God, which means to sacrifice, to work without reward, because you do not, if I pay you, if I reward you, then what reward have you in the kingdom of God? You have to be diligent in this sacrificing service to others. And it changes you. Or you're changed by the Spirit. You're drawn in mechanically. You will be drawn in closer and closer to these other realms, which will reach out and touch you. And like fiber optics, little strands of light will come into you. You won't even see it. You won't even notice it. You may notice the relief. You know, somebody was talking about... I can't remember exactly how they put it, but one of the things I've said over and over again, the beginning of forgiveness is the end of conflict. Forgiveness is absolutely essential. And if you're out of your mouth is coming, the government did this and the government did that. We had a whole congregation. All they wanted to talk about was all the conspiracy theories and all that kind of stuff. And some of that stuff is interesting. I don't mind talking about some of those things. But if that's all that's coming out of their congregation, no wonder people wanted to leave that congregation. The best people would leave that congregation. What are you going to start talking about? Christ's conspiracy to set you free. When are you going to start following that conspiracy? How does that system work? Forgive and give. And see, you're changing the flow of energy in you. When you reach into, and sometimes you have to work yourself to a point of exhaustion so that you can even get down to that part of your soul where you can actually give of, where there's nothing left to give but of the spirit itself. And then when you give of that spirit, you begin to change the flow from outside, excuse making and taking from others. I mean, what you see in the world today is people are eating one another. The zombie apocalypse is on you right now. The millions upon millions upon millions of zombies out there want to take a bite out of their neighbors so that they can have benefits. How in the world are they going to have a marital relationship with that spirit dwelling in their hearts? So any person like that is going to end up in divorce. And you go out there and look and see where the divorces are taking place. Or the extramarital affairs, the adultery. All those things in the Ten Commandments that you see thou shalt not do. He's telling you, if you're doing this, you're off the path, fella. If you're fornicating, committing adultery, bearing false witness, lying, making up stories, gossiping. Evil is very subtle. You can't, again, I said this in the first show, you cannot fake this. You will be drawn in from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And what happens is that people are drawn in so much, there are so many people that are far down the road where they go out and they kidnap, they murder, and then you catch them and they want to kill themselves. Because their brain is actually following a collective consciousness from one of those other realms. You see, the consciousness can actually transfer from realm to realm. And so as you draw near the realm of hell, by following in the ways of hell, there's still sacrifice there in hell, but it's not going to be willing sacrifice. But you're going to be drawn into that. Your mind becomes a part of that collective consciousness, and you begin to think in those ways that it's okay to take from your neighbor. It's okay to do this, because this is the way we do it in the government today. We tax our neighbor, and then we get benefits from the men who exercise authority. And that's okay, because your brain is close to that realm. Now, if you're getting close to the other realm, suddenly you think, well, why would I want that? Why would I want to take from my neighbor? Why would I want benefits from men who exercise authority? Because you'd be close to the other realm. So where are you headed? Well, maybe we'll find out. But until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.